Welcome, welcome, welcome to the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord. We're glad to have you today. What a time to live, huh?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. If I ever saw a time when Jesus is coming, it's now. You know, he's just around the corner. Praise the Lord. I mean, it's wicked as wild as the things are getting. I mean, every day. I mean, you know, there for a while, I was kind of looking at some of these things being depressed. And now then I've decided, just like the Lord said in 1 Thessalonians, in all thanks, give thanks.
Amen.
So we know the King is coming. He told us, you know, I mean, the flesh, you got to subdue the flesh. Because the flesh, you know, it gets used to living good, you know, and having a nice car or a truck or whatever, in a nice, comfortable, air-conditioned place or heated place to live in, and plenty to eat, and to go do all the things you want to do. And the flesh gets used to that, doesn't it? It loves it. But unfortunately, a lot of that's changing. You know, like right now, we've got so many people out of work in this country. We've got financial situations. Big companies are going bankrupt, you know, and everything else. And then even when it comes down to the church here, I set the thermostats this morning on 72. Some of you women that come up to me and say, can you turn the air conditioner on? And the next one comes up and says, I've got to go to the car to get my coat. I'm freezing to death. I thought, my lands, what am I going to do? So, girls, I hate it, but y'all, some of you are going to be hot. Some of you are going to be cold, but you're going to have to suffer at 72. I've come to realize I can't please all of you. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can speak to your body and say, body, I command you to be comfortable at 72. And see, the Lord said you have power over your body, so you can do this. Now then, if your faith is there, you can do this. You know, I was just looking at this little lady here. She come in here, kissed me on the cheek, told me how much she loved me, and thanked me for healing her twice. I told her, I said, ma'am, I didn't heal you at all. She said, I came here with cancer and you prayed for me and you healed me. I said, no, ma'am, Jesus healed you. She said, then I came back with another cancer and you prayed for me and it went away. And she's praising God. It's really what she's doing, you know. But she said, he uses you. And I said, Lord, thank you that I am privileged to be used of you for your glory. I am grateful that sometimes I make the King happy. I'm sure if I were to say, Lord, why is there not more power in my ministry? He'd say, go in your office and get that big notepad and I'll start. And I'll tell you why there's not more power in your ministry. Because I'm sure there's a lot of things that I do that really doesn't make him happy. You know, isn't that awful? But that's us. But praise God, we do enough things to make him happy that he does answer some prayers. And I love it. And when we were down at the little Christian school down in Rust, Texas this week, it's a new school. They've only been there 3 years. Yeah, the River of Life Ministries. I knew that little Bailey Waldrop that got healed down at Brenham when we were there the other day. She and her parents were down at Longview giving her testimony in a Baptist church last Sunday. Well, after they heard that and heard that I was the one that got to pray for Bailey and she got instantly healed of this problem, they're giving this testimony in her Baptist church. There's a couple there that the woman, she has brain cancer or brain tumors or whatever it was, and she'd already had surgery, but she wasn't doing a whole lot better. And so by them being there, they drove from Longview to Rust to the school one day. They took off a day's work and they come up and immediately Cheryl said, well, you know, you've got unforgiveness toward a woman. And she says, no. She said, it was all on her left side of her brain. And she said, no, I don't have any unforgiveness that I know of toward anyone. And all of a sudden the Lord gives Cheryl a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. And he looked at her husband and said, have you ever committed adultery on your wife? He said, yes. Is that when it came? Yes. That's your unforgiveness toward the woman that your husband committed adultery with, and it backfired on you and caused a brain tumor on you because you didn't forgive. You know, if we understood the scriptures, we would never hold a grudge against nobody. It don't matter what they done to me. I'm telling you, there ain't nobody worth me having brain cancers over. You know that? Isn't that awesome? So we prayed for her, and I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I told that girl, I said, I know you're healed. She said, I know I am too. And with that kind of faith, I told her, I said, come see us sometime, give your praise report. You know, I'm looking forward to it. Praise God, you know, that we serve a God that's awesome, and He's doing things today. Now, I'm going to tell you, today we're going to start out, I believe with all my heart that, of course, this little postage stamp over there in the Middle East called Israel. You know, now then that we, the church, and the United States of America, well, I won't say the church because the real church has not turned their back on Israel. We are still praying for Israel. We're asking God to do great things for Israel. But the United States now, with our regime that we have in power now, we have turned our back on Israel. And, you know, I think about what they're doing and how they're dividing up and wanting to divide up Israel. And, you know, it's obvious that nobody in Washington is reading the book. Because if they knew that if you divide my nation Israel, I will do to you as you've done to my nation Israel. I mean, they don't believe there's a God. They think they're God. They think they're running the show. You know, when you see what even that the last Secretary of State we had, that woman, what was her name? Rice. Yeah, Miss Rice. You know, I mean, her goal was to divide Israel. Well, she's no longer there, but we have another one that took her place that's just as bad. Miss Clinton. You know, she has a goal to divide Israel. And, of course, Obama and all of them in there, they're all there to do this, to divide Israel. Well, you know, how many times have we heard, and maybe I don't even watch television, I don't even watch news, but I have the Internet, and I do watch some things on the Internet, and how many times, just in what little I watch news, have I heard the president of Iran say, we're going to annihilate the big Satan, which is America, and the little Satan, which is Israel. We're going to do to Israel in 12 minutes what the Germans Hitler didn't do to them in 12 years. We're going to annihilate Israel, and Israel will be no more. Have anybody ever heard him say that? If you have, I mean, if you've watched any news at all, you've heard him say that. He is very blatant that their goal is to annihilate Israel. So if we think for a minute we can make peace with this guy, just like the other day when Obama went over there and did his crazy thing, you know, the United Nations told them they could make a maximum of 20 centrifuges. 20. Well, the other day when Obama left over there, he laughed at Obama and says, we have over 7,000 centrifuges running today mocking you. Isn't that something? So what's their goal? They're going to annihilate us. Should we be afraid? If you're the church walking obedient to His Word, I'm going to show you today just one place. I'm going to start out in Obadiah. And, of course, that's a real long book, so we're going to read the whole book today. Obadiah chapter 1, verse 1. And in the NLT, Dave, in the NLT, and I'm going to show you what God says He's going to do to those people over there in that part of the world for what they've done to Israel. Now then, if God said He's going to do something, you can believe it's going to happen. Now, I don't believe we're far away from this. I believe that this is coming so soon because before the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war comes, all of the Arab world is going to meet the criteria of Obadiah. And so I'm going to show you what he says he's going to do to them. This is the vision that the sovereign Lord revealed to Obadiah concerning the land of Edom. Now that's Esau or the Arab world. We have heard a message from the Lord that an ambassador was sent to the nation to say, get ready, everyone. Let's assemble our armies and attack Edom. The Lord says, I will cut you down to size among the nations, Edom. You will be small and despised. Let's see what he says the next verses. You are proud because you live in a rock fortress and make your home high in the mountains. Who can ever reach us way up here? You ask boastfully. Don't fool yourselves. This proves they don't know who God is. Though you soar as high as eagles and build your nest among the stars, I will bring you crashing down. I, the Lord, have spoken. I mean, see, people don't know who He is, do they? We don't know who He is. I mean, we have no clue the magnificence of this awesome God that we serve and what He will do for those that love Him and serve Him, and what He will do to those that are wicked. We just don't understand Him. We do not understand who this wonderful God is. But look what He says here, verse 5 and 6. If thieves came at night and robbed you, they would not take everything. I mean, when thieves do break into a house, do they ever take everything? No, they come in and they got a plan. They're going to get your blender or your television or your gun or whatever, but they have a plan, your jewelry. They're run into a room. They may pull out. I went to a house one time that had been some kids had come in. I guess they were old enough to know what they were doing. And they went into the bedroom and they jerked every drawer out, turned everything upside down, and they was looking for jewelry. But that house was a total disaster when them people left. I mean, they opened every drawer, pulled everything out. You know, they knew probably from watching their mother. When she took her jewelry, she put it in a little box and put it in the back behind all of her lingerie stuff, you know, in the back of a drawer. So nobody would ever think to look there. But they seen mother do that. So they know that women hide things that they don't want somebody to find. In other words, most women, don't go off and leave their stuff laying. If they've got some expensive rings, watches, they don't just leave them laying on top of the cabinet for everybody to see by the front door and then leave the front door unlocked. Most people don't do that, do we? We try to hide something that's of value. But he says, if thieves came at night and robbed you, they would not take everything. Those who harvest grapes always leave a few for the poor. But he said, but your enemies will wipe you out completely. Boy, that's something. Your enemies will wipe you out completely. Every nook and cranny of Edom will be searched and looted. Every little corner, somebody will go in there. Every treasure will be found and taken. Wow, he's going to do a good job, isn't he? Now, who's behind this? God, the Lord, said He's the one who's going to do this. He's going to send people to do this. Let's see in verse 7 and 8. All your allies will turn against you. They will help to chase you from your land. They will promise you peace while plotting your destruction. Your trusted friends will set traps for you, and you won't even know about it. At that time, not a single wise person will be left in the whole land of Edom. Not one. Says the Lord. Now, if He said it, is it going to happen? Guarantee it. You can take this to the bank. For on the mountains of Edom, I will destroy everyone who has wisdom and understanding. Who's going to do all this? God. This is God. He's behind this. Verse 9 and 10. The mightiest warriors of Teman will be terrified. They ain't never seen a war like this. And everyone on the mountains of Edom will be cut down in the slaughter. Ain't going to be nobody left. And why? Oh, that's a good reason. Why? Why would God come in and to the Arab world and totally annihilate it and cut it down? Well, He's going to tell us. Why? Because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel. That's pretty clear, isn't it, Jack? Have the Arab world been tormenting their close relatives in Israel forever? I mean, just think of all the years, you know, whenever they said, give us Gaza and we will be at peace. They lied. We give them Gaza, and what did they start doing the next day? Firing rockets into Israel. into the hospitals, into the schoolyards, into the children, into the women and children, and they did this for years. Where was CNN all this time? Where was ABC? Where was NBC? Where was the news media when Israel was being pounded and their children and women dying every day? Every day. There wasn't a day left. Nowhere when these people didn't bomb or rocket Israel. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? But he says, because of the violence you did to your close relatives in Israel, now you will be destroyed completely and filled with shame forever. Sounds like God's going to do a good job on them, doesn't it? Really sounds like He's going to do a good job. Let's see what verse 11 and 12 says. For you deserted your relatives in Israel during their time of greatest need. You stood aloft, refusing to lift a finger to help when foreign invaders carried off their wealth and cast lots to divide up Jerusalem. You acted as though you were one of Israel's enemies. You shouldn't have done this. Whoa, he's just pretty clear here, isn't he? You know, you shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have gloated when they exiled your relatives. I mean, you know, the Arabs, unfortunately, when they see their brothers, in fact, they don't want you to say, the Jews are my brothers. I don't want to hear that. I mean, that bunch of stinking Jews, we need to kill them all. Is that what they're saying? Sure, they're not my brothers. But what's God saying? They're your brothers. You need to love and respect them. You know, we seem to have that problem in the church sometimes. You know, we don't love each other. I mean, we got a brother or a sister, and hey, we don't love them. I mean, you know, we get mean with them. Sometimes we do, don't we? Unfortunately, we do. And then we wonder why we suffer. He says, you shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have gloated when they exiled your relatives to distant lands. You shouldn't have rejoiced because they were suffering such misfortune. You shouldn't have crowed over them as they suffered these disasters. Now, God ain't too happy with this bunch, is He? Now, take this to heart. If these are things He don't like, then guess what? He don't want you doing it either. You know, this is something we need to learn from the Scripture. If God says, I'm going to wipe them out for doing these things, He'll wipe us out if we do the same thing. So we need to realize God don't like these things. And just like I told Dave when Dave and I, when we was working on his healing, getting him healing, and I'm trying to find all of his sins, and he's trying to find all of his sins. He never dreamed because they gloated over the misfortune of another company. Whenever they got the contracts and they lost them, they'd have parties and gloat over beating these people. And I told him, I said, good grief, Dave, y'all got to stop doing that. I said, don't you know God says when you gloat over somebody's misfortune, you will not go unpunished? He never heard that before. But boy, he has now. And he's read it himself many times, so he don't gloat over nobody else's misfortune anymore. You know, he don't do that because he knows God doesn't like it. And it doesn't matter who it is. He's no respecter of persons. So it says, verse 13 and 14, you shouldn't have plundered the land of Israel when they were suffering such calamity. You shouldn't have gloated over the destruction of your relatives, looting their homes and making yourself rich at their expense. You shouldn't have stood at the crossroads killing those who tried to escape. In other words, you shouldn't have stood at the crossroads and killed all those innocent babies. Wow, are we killing them? One every 20 seconds in America. You shouldn't have captured the survivors, handing them over to their enemies in that terrible time of trouble. 15 to 16. The day is near when I, the Lord, will judge the godless nations. The day is near. And let me tell you what. He wrote this a long time ago, but it's a whole lot closer today than it was then. You know that? The day is near, very near, when I, the Lord, will judge the godless nations, as you have done to Israel. Now listen to this. As you have done to Israel, so it will be done to you. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Let's stop and think of a couple of times. Let's go back way back when the first Bush Senior was president, when he went over to Spain and had the meeting about dividing up Israel. They made the decision at the meeting that they would divide Israel. Now, you can read about the perfect storm on the internet, because this defies everything that any person that's in weather has ever seen. There was a storm, a hurricane that come along the east coast, and then it went east, which is the way they always go, because of the Coriolis force of the earth. It's just a fact of life that weather blows that direction because of the way the world's turning and the upper air currents. It's called the Coriolis force. This storm was almost completely dissipated, and it was over 1,000 miles east of the United States coast of America. As far as we're concerned, it's history. There ain't never been one that come back and turned against the weather, against the wind, and came back to the United States and done that. It ain't never happened in history. But when they made the decision, Senior Bush made the decision in that meeting to divide Israel. Now, he had a real nice vacation home up in Vermont or somewhere. I forget where it was. Where was it? Maine. Okay, in Maine. Right on the coast. And this storm, after they made that decision, this storm turned around and came back against all weather phenomena, picked up speed, picked up force, and hit Maine with a vengeance and destroyed his home and put tremendous water in. Everything in his house was destroyed and damaged. When he got back from the meeting, they took him up there and showed him his house underwater. Oh, it was just a coincidence. No, it was the perfect storm. He brought that on himself. Why did that thing come against the weather, against every odd, and come back? And why did it hit right there where his house is, right on the beach, and destroy it? Just a coincidence, I know. No, God says, as you do, if you divide my land in Israel, I will destroy you. You know, you think he meant that? He meant that. As you have done to Israel, so will I do to you. He told us many places in His Word, don't you divide my land. Do you think He meant that? Wow. I remember one time, I was reading the stories about the Eastern Gate. And, of course, the Muslims, they've read the story in the Bible about the Eastern Gate, too. That's why they built a Muslim cemetery in front of the Eastern Gate. And that's why they concreted it up. They don't want Him, the Messiah, to come back through the Eastern Gate. Well, let me tell you, if He said He's coming through that Eastern Gate one day, He's coming through that Eastern Gate. You know, they ain't no problem. But He said, that gate will never be opened until I return. So there was a guy one day, he said, you know, that Muslim cemetery there and everything, we'll just go ahead and open those gates. The Bible says those gates will never be opened until Jesus walks through them. But I'm going to prove them wrong. I'm going to go in there with machinery, and I'm going to open those gates and walk through them. They started putting their equipment up there on the wall, and the guy's son that was there was struck dead right beside him. Bam! And so he quit. He decided it wasn't worth it. Now, if he had kept on, guess who would have died next? He would have, yeah. I mean, if God says it, why do we defy? I mean, it goes to show how stupid we are. That we don't believe that this God is able to do what He said He's going to do. But let me tell you, if it's written in that book, it's going to happen just like He put it in that book. And there ain't nothing you can do to stop it. It's going to happen. But He says here, He says, the day is near when I, the Lord, will judge the godless nations. As you have done to Israel, so it will be done to you. All your evil deeds will fall back on your own heads. I mean, when I told you the story about Bush, you know, there's been several other presidents since then have done something to try to divide Israel, and every time we make a decision to do something to divide Israel, within a matter of hours, we get hit with some kind of humongous storm, flood. I mean, Katrina was only a matter of hours after they made a decision to divide Israel again. I mean, Gustav was right behind it. You know, all these things happen because we divide Israel. And it's like, I think it was Gustav that hit Houston, wasn't it? Wasn't that the name of that one? Or Ike? What was it? Ike. I got tickled that night when I was watching the news on CNN. There was a couple of men, young men, that were going to get out there on the island of Galveston, risk their lives in some of the better concrete-built houses, and with their cameras to try to figure out what causes these phenomenons to happen. I thought, these guys are nuts. I can tell you what caused it. God is behind it. You know, I mean, God says if we obey Him, He'll bless our nation. If we don't, He'll curse our nation. And so that's what caused those storms. God, He's the one behind this. So science is not the problem. God is the problem. You know, He's the one that's doing this, but the problem that's causing it to be destroyed is us. It's us and our disobedience. So anyway, the Lord says here, just as you swallowed up my people on my holy mountain, so you and the surrounding nations will swallow the punishment I pour out on you. Now, who's going to pour all this out? God. He's in control. Yes, you nations will drink and stagger and disappear from history as though you had never even existed. So see, when you read Obadiah and you see what he says here, that's why when you read the scriptures about the Ezekiel war, whenever the Russians are going to come from the north, all these other people ain't going to be there. He don't even talk about them. Isn't that something? They're not even there. So I believe sometime between now and the time the Ezekiel 38-39 war happens, Israel will come against Iran to start a humongous war over there, and God is going to wipe them out when He does that. Somebody told me the other day, you know, Israel don't have airplanes with a long enough range to fly from Israel all the way to Iran over Iraq and back without refueling. Well, here a while back when somebody said that, I said, well, we're in control of Iraq, so we'll use our tankers to help them. But now that we're saying we won't help them. So now I'm saying that's exactly the way God wants it. He wants everybody to know the United States is not the Savior of Israel. I am the Savior of Israel. And whenever they attacked Iran, those airplanes, there won't be no problem. Them babies will be full of fuel when they leave, and they'll still be full when them boys get back. I mean, y'all don't know who I am, he says. Is that right? I mean, if he made my car run 2 hours one night by faith and didn't use any gas years ago, I mean, 2 hours I drove that car on a broke fuel pump just because I asked the Lord. And He done it. And it didn't use no gas. If He can make my car run 2 hours and not use any fuel, He can put fuel back in them airplanes, can't He, brother? Hey, He's the one that made that fuel in the first place, isn't He? And He don't have to have a refueling tanker to put it back in there. I don't know how He does that, but He's way ahead of me. Let me tell you that for sure. But I can tell you that every time when Israel became a nation in 1948, when you look at the Middle East, when you look at the size of the Arab nations, you can't even find. When you blow the map out big enough to find everything in North Africa and all over the Middle East, you think, where's Israel? Well, you can take a pencil point and put it there, and a pencil point just about cover the entire country of Israel. It's that tiny. And you think, all these are going to come against that? And they think they're going to win? When God is their God, the rest of them don't have a chance. You know, if they've been disobedient, the apple of God's eye is Israel. Don't mess with it. When He told you pray over it, He said, if you'll pray over my nation, you'll pray for the peace of Jerusalem. If you'll be good to my people and give them things, whatever you bless them, I will bless you. You want to get really blessed? Start doing something for good for God's children in Israel. I mean, He's going to take care of those. But He said, just as you swallowed up my people on my holy mountain, so you and the surrounding nations will swallow the punishment I pour out on you. Yes, you nations will drink and stagger and disappear from history as though you had never even existed. They ain't even going to be there. So I believe with all my heart, this will be the next thing that will take place is this Iran-Israeli war. And I believe it will pull in all of the Arabs. And I believe we ain't going to help them a bit. And I believe that that's exactly what God wants. I believe He's going to move on the men and women in our government to turn our back on Israel so He can be the God of Israel. So everybody has to say, you know, the Arab world is coming against this little tiny nation of Israel. They don't have a chance. And that's what we're going to look at. And when the war starts, it's going to be just like it was in the first war. I mean, Israel became a nation in 1948, and there was a handful of nothing, no arm, nothing, and they beat 20 million Arabs. How did they do that? God showed up. That's how they done it. The 67 war, how did they win? God showed up. There's miracle after miracle after miracle that people talked about. How did the other day, how many of y'all know, most of you in here don't know hardly anything about airplanes, but I will have to say that if you have any knowledge at all, you know you cannot shear one wing off of an airplane and it fly. You know, they just don't. That's why they got two. Because they don't fly with one missing. But there was one of those F-16s or whatever it was over in Israel here a while back, and they were out there with an F-100 and they were doing some maneuvers. And, of course, they got some of the best pilots in the world. And they were doing all kinds of maneuvers, and that one F-100 flew right beside him, and they got too close, and he hit the wing of that F-16 and knocked one wing completely off of an F-16. They have cameras in the airplane. I saw the video of the camera that was in the airplane. Immediately, this F-16 started spinning like a cork. And that's what you would think. With no wing on one side, that's what they do. They go totally out of control and crash. And all of a sudden, this thing began to become back in control. And he flew this thing back to the base and landed it with a wing missing. And when he landed and rolled out, when he stopped and got out of the airplane and got out of the cockpit and looked back, he said, if I'd had any idea that wing was missing, I would have ejected. Because he, as a pilot, knows it's impossible to fly an F-16 with one wing missing. But what did God do? He brought that baby right back in with one wing. I mean, that defies and denies everything aeronautics, aeronautical engineering. There ain't no engineer in the world will tell you that airplane fly with one wing missing, because we all know it can't fly with one wing missing. But with God, what's possible with God? Hey, who's in control? That's it. We have no fear, do we? Here we are, the church. Well, should we be worried about anything? No, we shouldn't be worried about nothing, except one thing I'm going to talk about right after this chapter. There is one thing you need to be concerned about. And we're going to talk about that right after this. Verse 17 and 18. But Jerusalem will become a refuge for those who escape. It will be a holy place, and the people of Israel will come back to reclaim their inheritance. At that time, Israel will be a raging fire, and Edom a field of dry stubble. The fire will roar across the field, devouring everything and leaving no survivors in Edom. What's Israel going to do? They're going to go across that dry stubble and they're going to burn that place up. And how many people are going to live? Not one. Not one. Israel is going to take it. They will leave how many survivors? Not one single survivor. Men, women, boys and girls and babies, all will be annihilated of the Arab world. So do we have to worry about the Arabs? No. God's going to take care of them. You know? Now then, can an Arab come to know Jesus and be saved out of all this? Sure he can. Or she can. There's no difference with us. But those that continue to stay over there and want to fuss and fight and kill Israel, how many of them is going to be left alive? Not one of them. Not one of them. He says, and leaving no survivors in Edom, I, the Lord, have spoken. I mean, you can't get no better than that, can you, Jack? I, the Lord, have spoken. It's done. Okay, let's see what 19 and 20. Then my people living in the Negev will occupy the mountains of Edom. Those living in the foothills of Judah will possess the Philistine plains. They will take over the fields of Ephraim and Samaria. And the people of Benjamin will occupy the land of Gilead. The exiles of Israel will return to their land and occupy the Phoenician's coast as far north as Zarephath. The captives from Jerusalem, exiled in the north, will return to their homeland and resettle the villages of the Negev. And verse 21. Deliverers will go up to Mount Zion in Jerusalem, rule over the mountains of Edom, and I, the Lord himself, will be king. See, this is all coming soon. So when this happens, this means our king is coming back. He's going to be on this earth. And we, the church, are going to get to reign and rule with him. Is that going to be an awesome, awesome time when we get to reign and rule with the king? Wow, it's going to make everything worthwhile. Now then, I want us to go to a few places. I want to show you some. The only things you have to be concerned about as a Christian, let's start with Matthew 22, 36 through 40. I want to show you a few things that you need to do and be concerned about as a child of God between now and the time this happens. And it may be quicker than I think. Do you know this war could start tomorrow? It could start next week, next month. But I really believe, you know, I mean, right now, did God say he would show us signs in the sun and the moon and the stars just before all these things happen? You know, last year, how many of y'all remember last year in July, we had on the day of Av? The day of Av, we had a solar eclipse. Last year, on the day of Av. A day that's a symbol of judgment. Fire. We had and several people talked about it, but people thought, well, the day of Av came and it went and nothing happened. No. This day of judgment could be the whole year because we had this solar eclipse on the day of Av last year, and I forget what day it was in July. Some of you may remember. But when the judgment started falling, have we had any judgment since July of last year on the world? Has anything happened unusual? No, nothing happened. Everything's just going perfect. No problems. You know, we got a good president. We got a good cabinet. Everybody loves everybody. We don't have any problems. Everybody's got plenty of money, plenty of jobs. Everything's going good. That's about as far from the truth as anything you can get, isn't it? Have we been judged? Have we had some of the biggest financial busts in the last few months that you've ever heard of in your life? Did those happen in 2008? Yes. They happened before Bush got out of office. You know, but do you know we got another solar eclipse destined? I believe it's the 22nd of July, which is the day of Av again this year. And do you know in 2010, on the day of Av, we got another one? There's three in a row. This ain't never happened in history. Signs in the sun and the moons. Woo! Jesus is coming again. I get excited when I think about these things. The king is coming. We're near. I mean, yeah, all these devastating things that are going to happen, don't worry about them. They're going to happen. You know, just get prepared. You know, make sure you got a little food and water stored up, you know, so you'll have some. But God, he's going to take care of you. If he moves on your heart to make sure that you got food and water stored up for this devastating event, which could come to pass and could start any time. Now then, if you think, well, I'm not going to store up any food or any water. I'm going to wait till it hits. It may be too late. Do you know that if it were to hit, and especially if Iran, what would happen if Iran was hit by Israel? And what if it so infuriated Iran that Iran, with the EMP bombs they say they have, what would happen if they were to fire from a freighter out of the Atlantic Ocean and one in the Gulf and one off the Pacific Ocean. Three of those, they fired three EMP bombs over the United States and got them up to 183 miles above the earth, which they have a rocket now that'll do that. They tested one here a while back, and they exploded it at exactly 183 miles. That's the exact altitude that if an EMP bomb goes off, it would put us back into the 18th century as far as electricity is concerned. What would you do if all of a sudden all the lights went out in this building? And then you go outside and the sun's still shining. You say, well, I don't know what happened, but let me use my cell phone and see if I can call a power company. And your cell phone don't work. You say, well, I'll just go see them. And you go out and get in your car and your car don't run. And we got a parking lot out there full of cars. They won't none of them run. No radios work. Nothing that's electric. The electrical grid across the United States of America and every nuclear power plant would shut down. We would have no electricity. How would you? Well, I'll go get me some water right quick. I'll run my tap and I'll run me a bucket, a 5-gallon bucket of water, so I have some water. And you turn it on, and the water don't run because the pumps are electronically controlled. That's pumping water to your out, and they ain't working. Uh-oh. You better be ready in advance. God will give you wisdom to do, but do we need to worry? No, not at all. Just get ready. You know, store you up a few groceries. Store you up a little water. Be ready. So if it comes, you know, we don't have to sweat it. But let's see what we need to do. Let's go to Matthew 22:36 and let's see. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Now that ought to be something you and me are asking God today. You know it? What is the most important thing there is, Lord, that you want me to do? Well, let's see what he says. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. Would this be a good time to obey him? In fact, last night as I've been studying this week and everything, maybe it was this morning. I don't remember what it was, but Dave was in there on the computer and I walked in and I was sitting there a minute and I said, Lord, Dave and I want to tell you this morning one more time how much we love you. And I raised my hand and said, Lord, we love, Dave raised his hand and said, Lord, we love you. I said, yes, Lord, we want you to know that we love you. Now would be a good time to tell him ever regularly. He said, well, I haven't told my wife in 5 years I love her. You better tell her. God said in his word, husbands, if you ain't loving your wives and treating them like I, the Lord, would do the church, I ain't going to answer your prayer. So if there's ever a time a man that's a Christian man better get right with his mate and walk on eggshells, it's now. How would you like to lose your life during this whole thing? How would you like to be a disobedient husband? No, not me. Not me. I don't want to die. I want to live till he's ready for me to come home. I do not want to die. I mean, I want to die when he wants me to die. But until then, I want to be obedient to him because when I go home, I do not want him to say, you were disobedient, so you ain't going to get no rewards. Ooh, I don't want to hear that. Do you, brother? No, not at all. Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God. With how much? So in other words, if the only time you ever think about Jesus is when you go to church on Sunday, you better make some changes starting today. When you leave here this afternoon on the way home, you might hold up the steering wheel with one hand, hold the other hand up in there and say, Lord, I want you to know how much I love you. And then when you get home, you might say, Lord, I'm going to have something to eat here. I'm going to tell you how much I love you. I'm going to ask you to bless that in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, I normally don't do this, but from this day forth, I ain't going to let a bite or drink or water or food come into my mouth. It ain't going to touch my lips unless I've asked you to bless it first. I want to praise you and thank you. I want you to know, Lord, how much I love you. Because if we don't do that, if we're not walking in obedience to his word, we might be one of those he classifies as wicked. And woo, the wicked get to see some bad things, don't they? I don't want to see those things. Verse 38 and 39. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, God, I can love you with all my heart. But that woman that lives down the street, Lord, she's mean and I can't love her. What did he tell you to do? Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, but me, you know, good grief, Lord, I don't like the way you made me, and I got a mold here, and, you know, and I got a little loose skin under here, and I got bagging eyes, and so, Lord, who could love me? I don't even love myself. He said, oh, okay, if you want to die early, just go ahead and keep confessing that. But I made you like I made you for a purpose. So you better love yourself. Did he tell you to love yourself? Now, you want to get sick and die early? You have no idea how many women that Cheryl and I've seen in the last few years that had breast cancer in the left side, and their problem was they do not love themselves. And it'll bring breast cancer on a woman. When she repents and starts saying, God, I'm sorry, I love myself, we pray for them and they get well. How many times have we seen that? I couldn't even tell you how many times we've seen that. So if God told you to love Him, number one, with all your heart, mind, strength, don't you think that'd be a good thing to do? And then if He says, love your neighbor as yourself, don't you think that would be a good place to start? If you want to live, right? If you want to have a good long life, that would be a good place to start, right? In other words, obey the King. When you obey Him, He does great things. Verse 40. Was that the last? No, there's one more verse, wasn't there? Yeah, verse 40. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So see, we don't have to remember all of those other long, drawn-out commandments, do we? Under the new covenant, we got two. And both of them, you can fulfill them in one word, love. Right? Love, who first? The Lord. And then who next? Your neighbor. And then yourself. Is that hard? He made that so easy. He made that so easy. If we would only do what He says, how blessed we would be. Love. Love. In fact, I think that's the best way to go, don't you? Love. But some people it's not easy to love. Some people's a little tough to love. But He don't give you, He didn't cut you no slack. You love Him anyway. But Lord, you don't know what He done to me. He said, I don't care what He done to you. You don't know what you did to me. Woo! When you think about what I did to Him, and while I was a wicked sinner, He gave His Son for me. If that ever soaks in on you, and some people it never does. But when that becomes a revelation to you, you won't ever have a problem forgiving anybody after that. I mean, you just won't. It doesn't matter what they do to you. Just walk in love. And guess what? When you walk in love and obey God, you get to walk in blessing, and you don't have to worry about being sick. You're not going to be sick. You're going to be blessed. And a while ago, a man walked in. He says, I mean, I got a friend that's being, he's depressed terribly. I said, well, in fact, let's turn to Isaiah 61:3. And I want to see, I told him this answer. I didn't read it to him. But Isaiah 61:3, if somebody is heavily depressed, let's see what it says. Isaiah 61:3. To all who mourn in Israel, He will give beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of despair. For the Lord planted them like strong and graceful oaks for His own glory. Now let me show you, if you read that from the NLT to the King James, let me show you the difference in those two. Go back to the King James. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Do you see how to get over depression? How do you get over it? It's in that verse. What do? Praise Him. The spirit of praise. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If you begin to come under oppression, depression, The devil's throwing that black mantle over your head and dragging you down on the ground, and you're beginning to say, oh, woe is me. Jump up underneath that black garment and start praising God. Throw in your hands and say, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you. You're my king, my Lord. Boy, you start praising him a few minutes, and I guarantee you it'll be like a bunch of bees underneath that thing. There'll be a beehive under there, and them bees will carry that black mantle, and they can't wait to get away from you. They don't want to be. The demons of hell do not want to be where God is being praised. So if you start praising him, they go away. Now then, let's go to Deuteronomy 6:5. Deuteronomy 6:5. In other words, for us to be blessed in these days that's coming, these are the answers you need from God's Word to be able to be blessed, to have no oppression or depression, and to be obedient to God, and for Him to bless you regardless of the devastation that's coming. And I'm telling you, it's coming. The devastation to the world is coming. Like I said a while ago, I believe, and it could happen any day, Netanyahu knows that the president of Iran has a goal to annihilate Israel. He knows that. I mean, he's not a dummy. He's been around forever. I mean, the guy's a middle-aged man, maybe 50 or 60 years old. He knows what the goal is of the Muslims to the Jews. I mean, they tell him every day. I mean, it's on the news. And when the president of Iran gets up on national television regularly and says, we're going to annihilate Israel. I mean, so what do you think he's going to do? As soon as he gets nuclear weapons, he's going to annihilate Israel. And then when he says, we're going to annihilate the United States of America, what do you think his goal is? He told us. He's not hiding it. He's telling us. So you need to be ready. So if this happens and they do that, and of course, one of the other wonderful, lovely things, you know, that I just heard the other day, I really hadn't had time to check this out for sure, but I have heard that the thousands, tens of thousands of Hamas Palestinians that were displaced in Gaza because of Israel attacking them, that Obama is bringing them over here. He's bringing all those, he feels sorry for them. They don't have a place, so he's going to provide housing. I believe it was $800 million he went to Congress and they approved to give these people houses and food and transportation to the United States of America. So what if there's 100,000 of them? Where are they going to put them? Oh, maybe they might put some of them in all these FEMA camps we got all over the country. Ain't got nobody in them. You know, we only got 800 of those. We have 800 FEMA camps. A big one's right over here in Denton. Right here in Denton. I drive by it all the time. Great big camp, great big buildings, all kinds of stuff, fully staffed and fully manned with men and women that work here, and not one single soul in that camp. Not one. But we got 800 of those all over the United States of America. They're not using them. Maybe they're going to put some of those people in them. Maybe they put 5,000 up here at Denton. Maybe they put 10,000 down in Carswell, Fort Worth, where they just made one of those huge FEMA camps down there. Who knows where they're going to put them? But then maybe, just maybe, that whenever Obama's ready, he hands them guns and equips them and says, now then, you go out there and annihilate these people. You take their guns away from them. That wouldn't surprise me at all. You know that? Not at all. Somebody says, that could never happen. Don't bet on it. Don't bet on it. You don't know what's going on, but I'm telling you, I'm keeping abreast of what's going on in the United States of America. And it's the most devastating thing I have ever seen in my life. That's why I'm glad I know Jesus. And I'm going to obey him, so he's going to protect me. But if you're not a Christian, I mean, he's judging this world. And the United States of America, another reason the United States may not be there to help Israel is because we may be annihilated before then. You know that? We may be annihilated. But we, the church, if we're walking in total obedience to his word, he will protect us. But now, what if you say, well, if I get killed, hey, if you're an obedient Christian and you get your head blown off or your head chopped off with a machete, what's the big deal? At least you get to go home to be with Jesus. And if, I mean, didn't he say, who are these under the throne that don't have no heads? Anybody ever read that in the scripture? In Revelation, if you haven't read that lately, you need to read it. And the angel said, that's those that were beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ on the earth. So there's some of you going to be beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, I don't even want to think like that. See, that automatically tells me you're all hooked up with the flesh. I mean, absolutely, the flesh counts for nothing. But see, I mean, we're vain on this earth. We're vanity. I mean, you know, we want to be blessed. We want to have nice houses, nice cars, and we don't have no problem. And we want God to show up to be merciful to us. When we do sin, we want Him to forgive us and heal us. And praise God, He's still doing that. You know that? He's still doing that. We get to see lots of people get healed. But why do we get to see lots of people get healed? Just like this little lady right here that said God healed her twice when she came back. Now she said she had another list of things she needed to be healed of. Why does she come back? Because she knows where God's at. He's here. He showed up for her before. And are we grateful out here at this little ministry that He shows up? Yes, we are. We love it when the King shows up because that shows us He's there, right? He's there. He is here today. And He wants to do good things for those that will obey Him and do what He says. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with your soul and with all your might. Does that leave anything out? Verse 4. Okay, let's back up to verse 4 and see what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And He is, isn't He? He's absolutely one. Now then, let's go to Deuteronomy 10:12. Go to Deuteronomy 10:12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. The NLT. We'll go back to the NLT on all this day. The NLT. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? He requires you to fear Him, to live according to His will, to love and worship Him and with all your heart and soul. So if God requires that of Israel, what do you think He requires of the church? The same thing. I mean, there's no difference. He don't have one standard for Israel and another for the church. He demands that we love Him and fear Him. Let me tell you, I don't care what anybody says, I have a real reverent fear of God. If I was to displease the King, you know what He would have to do? If I knew that sin, if I'd read that scripture, sin brings forth death. If I knew I was doing something that didn't please God and I went ahead and did it, you know how stupid I would be? Especially since I know what Hebrews 10:25-26 says. You know, that's a scary one. You know, let's say God tells me to love Him and walk in obedience to His Word, and I say, well, I ain't going to do that. Hebrews 10:26. Let's see what that says. Let's go over there for a minute. There He tells you what you have to do. Fear Him, live according to His will, to love and worship Him. Hebrews 10:26. Dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we have received a full knowledge of the truth, there is no other sacrifice that will cover these sins. Is that scary? You know it's a sin to do something, and you go ahead and do it anyway. You've read where God says, I hate those that lie. Well, but one more little white lie won't hurt anything. No, there's no sacrifice. You go ahead and tell that lie again, somebody says, that's okay. I'll just repent after I tell it. I'll tell it, and I'll sin, and then I'll repent. He said, that's okay. But there's no sacrifice for that sin left. I will forgive you, but I'm going to give you a spanking for that. You're going to get a spanking. And see, that's what we don't understand. So that's when we come down with something or we get hit with sickness and pain or whatever. That's just like that man. We had a man up in the north. Cheryl and I made a special trip for a man and his family to the north to teach them faith. I've done this several times in my life. I don't do it for everybody that calls me, you know, but I do it for those that God tells me to go. And so we went up there, and here's this man's got brain tumor in the back of his eye. Cancer. Brain cancer in the back of his eye. I'm trying to teach him you have to get rid of sin, and then you have to walk in faith. And he sat there and said, I don't understand faith. I don't understand what it is. I said, it's words and acting. That's what faith is. So he's not getting it. We sat down. They said, his wife said, I've got fixed dinner for y'all. Let's sit down and eat. Okay, so we sat down. We have a beautiful meal. We get through the meal. She said, would y'all like a cup of hot tea? And I said, sure. Cheryl said, I'd love one too. So she takes the tea bags and put it in her cup, pours water in it out of the same tea kettle, and the tea starts mixing up. And then she said, would y'all like honey in your tea? Cheryl said, oh, yeah, I love it. I said, yeah, I do too. So out of the same honey bottle, she pours a spoonful of honey in each one. We stir it up. Then she said, by the way, would you like some half and half in your tea? Cheryl said, oh, yeah, I love half and half. I said, me too. So she goes to the refrigerator, gets a brand new deal, opens it, pulls a little tab out, comes over, and pours it in Cheryl's, and it clabbers. I can't believe this. I just bought this yesterday. She said, look. I said, no, this is a test of faith. This is to show you what faith is. She said, I don't understand what you're talking about. He said, I don't understand it either. I said, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to say with my mouth, and I'm going to believe it in my heart. You've used the same tea bag, used the same water, used the same honey, and hers clabbered. I said, you're going to pour it in mine, and I'm going to guarantee you it's going to be smooth as silk. And everybody was sitting there spellbound. What did Mark 11:23 say I could have, Jack? If I can believe with my heart, right? With no doubt. So see, this is what faith is. Saying with your mouth and in guaranteeing God's going to do what He said He's going to do. And King likes that when you put him right there. He likes for you to be a man or a woman of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so she poured it in. And I stirred it. And it was just as smooth and creamy as you ever saw. And I drank mine. Cheryl said, well, I know God did this. So I'm going to drink mine with a clabber in it. So she said, I know it ain't going to hurt me. And she drank it. She said, I know this was a test. And God did it. And so she drank her hot tea with a clabber in it. I drank mine as smooth as it could be. And I told the man, I said, now, this is what you got to do. We came up here to visit with you, and you have a cancer behind your eye. And I said, I've now found out your cancer behind the eye because you were looking at something you're not supposed to be looking at. And you know what he was looking at on the internet? Pornography. I told him, now, if you will repent and make God a promise you won't never look at that trash again, I said, he'll heal that eye. And he repented right there at the table. He made God a promise. I won't never look at it again. And we prayed for him, and God healed him. He got well. He went back to the doctor. There was no signs of it. It was totally gone. And 6 months later, they called us and said, it's come back. I said, have you been looking at that internet again? He said, but Thurman, I just do it once in a while. I just can't help myself. I said, you know what's going to happen to you? You knew. I showed you it was a sin. I told you it was a sin. And now then you knew it was a sin. What does he say? If we deliberately continue sinning after we have received a full knowledge of the truth, there is no other sacrifice for that sin. God is not going to forgive him for that sin. But what does he say? Let's go on the next couple of verses and see what happens. Verse 27. Anyone who refused to obey the law of Moses was put to death. Is that right? If you refused to obey Moses' law, you died. without mercy on the testimony of just two or three witnesses. That's all it took. I'll point out Jack there. I said, Jack, you know you ain't supposed to do this. And he said, okay, Thurman, I turned the book. You showed it to me. And so he goes out and he does whatever I showed him in God's Word he ain't supposed to do. And two men see him do it. And they said, that sin that he committed is worthy of death. There's two of us, and we both saw him do it. What if they both say that he did it, and even although he may have said, I didn't do it, I didn't do it, I didn't do it. But there's two witnesses that said they saw him do it. That his testimony don't carry no weight. On the testimony of two men, he's going to die. That was under the law. Aren't you glad you're under grace? You better be glad you're under grace. I certainly am. But he said, without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29. Think how much more terrible the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God and have treated the blood of the covenant as if it were common and unholy. That's scary, isn't it? Such people have insulted and enraged the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to His people. For we know the one who said, I will take vengeance. Now, if I say I'm going to take vengeance, you don't have to worry. My vengeance ain't going to be too bad. But if that's God talking there, which it is, if He says, I will take vengeance, can He hurt you? Oh, can He hurt you? I will repay those who deserve it, He also said. The Lord will judge His people. Now, how many of you would like to fall into that category today? Not me. I don't want to fall into that category. Do you? Not at all. So, what do we have to do? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and thy neighbor as thyself. And you won't ever fall into that category, right, brother? Never. Now, ain't nobody wants to get judged by God, do we? What happens when the church goes out and does something they know? Just think of the people in the world today that's in church that knows it's a sin to lie. But they lie. And then they wonder why all bad things begin to happen to them. Or especially one of the big sins today that I classify that's so common in a church today that's blatant on television is sin, sex sins. It's okay to live together. In fact, I thought when I watched Dr. James Dodson, when Dr. James Dodson sends you something, you know that he's on the case. Is he a great man of God? But his team sent me an email. I'm on their mailing list now on my email. And this precious, beautiful Miss California that was running for Miss USA. She was one of two that's going to be the Miss USA. And then this blatant homosexual pervert happens to be one of the judges. And he stands up in front of millions of people on television, watched it, and says, California was the fourth state in the union to make marriage between males legal. What do you think about that? And she said, I was raised up in a home that teaches marriage should be between one man and one woman. No offense to anybody, but I believe that marriage should only be between one man and one woman. And the whole crowd went wild because they agreed with her. Except this homosexual pervert, which stood right there on television and called her. She said the reason she didn't get to be Miss USA is not because she's beautiful, but because she's a stupid. And I would not even begin to use the word he used on national television. And what did the news say about him? Nothing. If she had called him a bad name and said, you stupid homosexual pervert, they would have crucified her. That's where we've gone to, folks. Then we as a church have sat back and let them do that instead of writing CNN and ABC and everybody else and saying, you guys are crazy. You're showing favoritism toward the homosexuals, and it's less than 1% of the people in the world that are homosexual, and the rest of us don't believe in that stupid stuff. But you know, the time's coming, and it's almost here. If everything's like I think after this week, if they vote in what I think they're going to vote in this week, if you make a statement against a homosexual, they're going to put you in jail, especially if you're a preacher. Well, I may have to serve time in jail, but I'll preach to them in jail. But I am not going to back down on what God said in His Word. I only got one to make happy. Do you know what? If Paul had written a resume and sent it in to the seminary to be a seminary professor, there ain't no way he'd ever got hired. Do you know that? But you think God was happy with him? Oh, I do too. In fact, didn't the king come to him and say, Paul, I'm going to show you what things you're going to have to suffer for my name's sake. I don't want to hear that, do you? I don't want to have to suffer things for him, do you? But he said, you're going to. If you do what I say, you will be persecuted. So, hey, get used to it. It's going to happen. Hey. Now let's go back to this Deuteronomy 11, 1. Actually, let's go back. Yeah, 11, 1. Deuteronomy 11, 1, 1. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. Deliverers will go up to Mount... Whoops. Okay, hold on. I'm getting in too big a hurry here. Praise the King. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1. Praise the King.
Israel was getting all their aircraft ready to bomb them when all their planes were out there for their big Saturday display of their force, and they informed them that they were going to do that. They hid. They took all their planes to other bases, distant bases, and only showed four planes and said it was because of the weather, but it was bright and sunny. How about that? Israel was fixing to get them. Praise God.
Okay, Cheryl just told me that. I guess she just read this on the internet or something. She said Iran was going to flaunt their military power. They was going to bring all of their airplanes and all of their rockets and everything into one place and have a big show of a demonstration of their power. But Russia saw from their satellite that Israel was preparing to hit them and knock out everything they had when they got it all in one place. So instead of having everything there, they put everything at bases all over the place and scattered it all out and only had four airplanes at the show. And they said the reason they couldn't be there is because of weather. And the military can't be there because of weather. Thurman Scrivener and his little Mooney can be there even in the weather. So if I can get there and fly in the weather, I mean, just Nancy and Eldon and Cheryl and I, we went up to Branson here a while back for a couple of days. We went over to McKinney and picked him up, and it was a beautiful day. And we got in the airplane, and we'd been flying about 15 minutes, and the clouds kept getting lower and lower and lower. And so all of a sudden, I told Eldon, I said, well, I'm down to 5,000 feet. I don't want to get any lower than this. It looks like the clouds are getting lower, so I'll just call in and file IFR. So I called in and filed IFR, and we got a clearance to get to Branson, no problem. And then we were flying along, I looked down at the computer, and there's two sets of thunderstorms in front of us, according to the computer, and it says that the tops are 25,000, and they got one of them had a half-inch hail in it, and the other one had inch-and-a-half hail in it. So I called the controller and told him I'd like to fly around that, and he said, no problem. So we flew around that. Of course, we're flying in the soup. You can't see nothing, can't see the ground or nothing, but we're flying IFR. But we fly around that. And then when we get just nearly to Branson, I told him, I said, according to the computer, we're fixing to fly out in the clear. And just about that time, about 10 miles from the airport, we flew right out in the clear, and everything is there. Now, if Thurman and his little airplane with his little computer can get to Branson in that kind of weather, you're going to tell me the Russian, the Iranian government with their powerful machine because of weather can't get there? No, they lied to you again. You see where I'm coming from? Yeah. And the weather was clear the whole time, you know. So that's it. You know, the thing about it is, I can assure you that when God is ready, He will do this perfect. Because according to Obadiah, how many of the Arabs are going to be left when he gets through? Not a single one. And that may be closer than you think. You know, isn't that something? But Iran knows what they're doing, and they think. But Israel really knows what they're doing. Because they have the King of the universe backing them up. And he's going, because of what the Scripture says, he's going to annihilate the Arab.
And we won't know a thing about it, because there won't be anybody to report.
That's probably true. That's probably true. But anyway, in other words, we want to obey God and do what God says. And so he says in Deuteronomy 11:1, you must love the Lord your God and obey all his requirements, laws, regulations, and commands. Is that what we're supposed to do? That's absolutely what he said. Then let's go to verse 13 in that same chapter, 11:13. If you carefully obey all the commands I'm giving you today, and if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and if you worship him, a lot of ifs in there, isn't it? Yeah, but can we do that as a church? Of course we can. It's not difficult. Then he will send the rains in their proper season so you can harvest crops of grain, grapes for wine, and olives for oil. In other words, what determines whether we have something to eat or not? Worship. Obey. You know, that's just like one time, it was so amazing here a few years ago that when I was going to the Baptist church up there, I mean, I told the Baptist church that night after it was over, I stopped them. I said, before we all go home, folks, I said, why don't we pray for rain? Nearly everybody was farmers. You know, not all of them, but a bunch of us that went to that church were farmers and ranchers. Well, I got 100 acres of land here, and I had about 15 or 20 head of cows on it, and I don't like buying food for them whenever all God's got to do is let it rain out here and the grass grows up and they get plenty to eat. So I said, let's pray. I didn't realize the pastor didn't want to pray. He didn't want us to pray. And I thought, what is wrong with him? I said, you know, we need rain. Let's ask God. I mean, I was really bold about it. Finally said, okay. If y'all want to, y'all can do this. So we did. We prayed. And I prayed, Lord, I need some rain. I need 2 or 3 inches of nice rain on my 100 acres out there so my grass will grow so my cows will have something to eat. And Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for doing it for us. And so we prayed. And we were only there 15 minutes or something, and we went home. It wasn't like it was a big deal. So in about 3 weeks, somebody said, how dry it is. And the preacher from the pulpit said, you know, yeah, Thurman, 3 weeks ago, he wanted us to pray for rain. See, it ain't rained yet. And I said, what? I said, what? It hadn't rained. I said, y'all didn't get no rain? I said, within 3 days after we prayed, I got 2.5 inches. I said, my grass is growing like crazy. Y'all didn't get no rain? See, I didn't know they didn't get rain. I thought when it rained here, it rained everywhere. But see, God knew who was praying and asking in faith, didn't he? He sent me rain. Did he say if I obey him, he'll send me rain? Absolutely. When I ask, he does. Then let's see what verse 15 and 16 says. He will give you lush pasture land for your cattle. Isn't that good, Jack? When you got 200 or 300 mother cows out there, you need some lush pasture land for them babies to eat, right? Because they can eat a lot of cow, a lot of feed. He said, you yourselves will have plenty to eat, but do not let your heart turn away from the Lord to worship other gods. Now, boy, that's easy to do. You can get hooked up on that television. You know, instead of serving and worshiping God, you can get hooked up on that television. You need to throw that thing away. 17 and 18. If you get hooked on other gods, the Lord's anger will burn against you. He will shut up the sky and hold back the rain, and your harvest will fail. Then you will quickly die in that good land the Lord is now giving you. So commit yourselves completely to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands as a reminder and wear them on your forehead. Next couple of verses. Teach them to your children. I don't know a handful of men in the church that are teaching these things to their kids. They're not reading the word to their children. Very few men do this. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're away on a journey, when you're lying down and when you're getting up again. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You think this might be important for your children? I mean, God just tell you to do it one way, did He? I mean, talk about it all the time. There's two things we don't talk about in this family. Politics and religion. Have you ever heard a Christian man say that? I have. How sad it is that we don't do what God says. He should be on our lips, on our heart. We should be praising Him, worshiping Him. You shouldn't come in contact with any human being more than a few minutes and you don't find out, are they a Christian? Are you a believer in Jesus? And if they're not, tell them about Him. That's what God sent you to do. That's your goal as a Christian, is to make disciples. That's not just for the pastor. That's for the believers. And most of us were like I was for the first 25 years of my life. I never led a single person to Christ for 25 years. I can look back at that and think, oh man, how ashamed of myself I am for that. Verse 21 and 22. So that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. I love it when me and my children and grandchildren get to flourish. Don't you? All we got to do is obey. Be careful to obey all the commands I give you. Not part of them. All of them. Show love to the Lord your God by walking in His ways and clinging to Him. Verse 23 and 24. Then the Lord will drive out all the nations in your land, though they are much greater and stronger than you. Wherever you set your feet, the land will be yours. Your frontiers will stretch from the wilderness in the south to Lebanon in the north, and from the Euphrates River in the east to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. All that land He just laid out is supposed to be God's chosen land for His Jews. Next two verses. No one else will be able to stand against you, for the Lord your God will send fear and dread ahead of you, as He promised you, wherever you go in the whole land. Today I am giving you the choice between a blessing and a curse. 27:28. You will be blessed if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, or you will receive a curse if you reject the commands of the Lord your God and turn from His way by worshiping foreign gods. Okay, that's it. Now let's go. I want to hit this Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 18. I want to hit that before we quit today. This is an awesome scripture, I think. It really shows us how we're tested. Deuteronomy 13. We'll hit these 18 verses and we'll quit. Suppose there are prophets among you. Now listen to this. This could be for the church, just as good as it was for them. Suppose there are prophets among you, are those who have dreams about the future, and they promise you signs and miracles. Do we have those today? Oh, yeah, we got these guys. They're out here. Usually if it's signs and miracles, follow them with it. Oh, they got to be from God. Oh, nobody can do things but God. Is that true? Sure, that's true. God can do miracles. He is the only one that can do miracles. He has to release any miracle or any healing or it don't happen. He's in control. But let's see what he says there. He says, and they have dreams about the future and they promise you signs or miracles. And the predicted signs or miracles take place. Meditate on this a minute. If the prophets then say, come, let us worship the gods of foreign nations. Now, wait a minute. This guy promised you that if you'd come down to my church and I pray over you, God would do a miracle for you. And you come down and you get your miracle. And then he says, see there, you got healed and this lady got healed and I prayed over this woman's broken leg and it got healed. So you know I must be from God, right? But let me tell you, there's more than one way to heaven. There's another one, and His name is Allah. They say, well, He must be from God. Look at the miracles He done. And so we believe Him and go off over here. Let's see what God says about this. Let's see what verse 3 and 4 says. Do not listen to them. the Lord your God is testing you. What? Is that scary? The Lord your God. Who sent these guys? God sent these guys. Why did he send them? To test you. The Lord your God is testing you to see if you love him with all your heart and soul. In other words, if you love him with all your heart and soul, it don't make no difference what anybody tells you. You're going to be ingrained in. There's one God, and his name is Jehovah, and his son is Jesus. I don't care what you tell me. I don't care if you've done such awesome signs and miracles and wonders. I don't care if you call down fire from heaven and it hit right there. And you said, I'm fixing to call down heaven. It's going to come right through that building, hit that floor right there and burn a 1 foot square right there and ain't even going to put a hole in the ceiling. And it happens. And then you tell me, I say, how'd you do that? Oh, that was by my God Allah that I did that. You need to serve Allah. I ain't going with you, Buster. Even with a sign and a miracle and a wonder like that, I ain't going because I've read the book. There's only one God, isn't there, sir? And his name's Jesus. Is that right? If that guy don't give God the Father and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit for credit for what he done, you better stay away from him, because what is God doing? He's testing you to see how much you know, and are you going to obey him, or are you going to go the other way? Are you going to stay home and watch the guy on television? You ain't never going to come to church again, because I can stay home and watch television. That guy on television ever speak about the name of Jesus? Well, no. But you know, he's really a good preacher. Is there people like that on television? Absolutely. Who sends those people? According to the scripture. Who sent this guy? Why did he send them? To test us. Somebody said, that ain't fair. Hey, I'm not God. He's God, isn't he, Jack? Can he do what he wants to do? And he will do what he wants to do, won't he, Steve? And so, there's one thing you and I better do. If we want to make it through this time that's coming upon us right now, this is what's wrong with the church right now. We have been tested too many times and we failed our test. You know, when I listened to this big preacher the other day on CNN, I won't even mention the name no more. He was on CNN the other night. Larry King asked him, is there, how many ways are there to heaven? He said, well, I don't want to offend anybody, so I'm not going to answer that. He said, I'm a Jew and a Muslim. Do you believe if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they will not be able to go to heaven? They'll die and go to hell? He said, sir, I don't want to offend anybody, so I won't answer that. He's a pastor of one of the biggest churches in the United States of America. And he would not say Jesus is the truth, the life, and the way, and ain't nobody going to heaven except by Jesus. But Jesus said that, didn't he? You reckon he might have offended a few people? But he said it, didn't he? Now, when I think about these men that have these mega churches and they will not confess that Jesus is the only way to heaven, I know they have been tested by God and they failed their test. I wouldn't want to be one of them, would you? I would not want to be the pastor of a 10, 20, 30, 40, 50,000 church, and I don't care what I've told them, but if it hadn't been according to the Word of God, and then one day God says, okay, it's time for you to come out, and I kill you and bring you home, I would not want to stand before the King knowing I had not done what he said. I'd rather have no church. I'd rather just be me and him. As long as I obeyed him. Hadn't you, brother? Yeah. I ain't going there. Serve only the Lord your God, because he has tested you to see if you love him with all your heart and your soul. Serve only the Lord your God and fear him alone. Obey his commands. Listen to his voice. And cling to him. Is this good advice? If you want to walk in divine health, you want to please the King, everything we've talked about today, is for when it comes to love, you have to do this. It's not an option, is it? No. If you want to be blessed. Now, if you want to be sick and die and all this stuff and have all kinds of sickness and disease and everything, just go ahead and do what you want to do. Because it'll sure kill you prematurely. You can't not walk in disobedience to God's Word and walk in divine health. It just will not work. Sooner or later, it's going to catch up to you. Somebody said, well, I've been sick in 10 years. And I hadn't served God. It's going to catch up with you sooner or later. I can assure you. It will. Now, I don't know about you, but if I got to walk in divine health all my life and I didn't please the King and I died and went to heaven, and He said, into outer darkness with weeping and gnashing of teeth, would that be worth it? Not hardly. I'd hate for Him to say, I never knew you. He said, but Lord, I wasn't sick. Now, for over 40 years, and I wasn't sick. He said, yeah, I know. But you never knew me. You never knew me. Lord, I even done signs and miracles and wonders in your name. He said, I know, but I still didn't know you. Everything you did was unauthorized by me. Would you want to be one of those? No, sir. Me neither. I know you're just like me. When you get home one day, you want to see the King with his open arms out with a smile on his face. Say, come over here, Joseph. Come over here, son. Let me just hold on to you a minute. You've done a good job for me while you were down there on earth. Is that what you want to hear? That's what I want to hear. So whether we lose our life with what's going to come on in the future or whether we get to live through it, if we love Him and worship Him and praise Him, it really don't make any difference, does it? Because when we die, and how many of us know that someday we're going to die anyway? Someday you got to die. So if the world goes nuts and we happen to be one of those that gets killed in the process, hey, die going down screaming, I love you, Lord. Is that right? Don't die saying, oh, don't shoot my children. Don't, please, don't kill. I'll say Allah's God. Just don't kill my children. I will confess Allah. Oh, God, give me a break. But there's going to be a lot of Christians do that. When they threaten to cut your head off, you're going to think more about your physical life than you are about being in heaven with God. And then you may never get to heaven. You know that in the very near future, they say that they're already putting out these RFID chips. Some of you may not know what an RFID chip is. They've been out for years. But they're putting them in all kinds of people now as well. They've been putting them in animals for a long time. I mean, dogs and cats. And I mean, they started out in the veterinary clinics and all this kind of stuff. So every dog or cat or animal that come in, they put a little RFID chip in it where they scan it with a scanner through the skin and it tells you who the dog is, you know, who it belongs to, its address, everything. All you got to do is just scan it. Well, cows that have been raised in feedlots for years had to have one of these things put in their ear. And so they just scan them as they go by. They tell you where the cow was, who had it, you know, everything about it. Its whole history, medical history, everything has been kept in a computer. Well, now they're wanting to put those in human beings. Well, you know, they already got them in your passport. My passport, mine and Cheryl's passport, has one of those in it. It's so tiny, you can't even feel it. But when they scan that little RFID chip, it tells them everything they want to know about me. Every record of any kind that I've ever had that's been put in that computer, it tells it. It's already there. I have one of those in my passport. I had no control over that. Next thing they're going to do, they're going to be in your driver's license. That's going to be the next thing. They're already putting them in driver's license. They're little things, they're so tiny, they can go in a little bitty flat card and you can't see them. Oh, yeah, they got the strip. And this magnesium, but this RFID chip is the thing. Yeah, and they're right there. They're in those little cards. Many people have, but the next thing they want to do is to put it in your right hand or in your forehead. Now, the day that they tell you, we want to put this little chip, it won't hurt, you know, it won't be no problem, we just need to inject this right here under the top of your right hand or in your forehead, what are you going to tell them? No way. God said in His Word, when you take that mark, which is coming, the mark of the beast, He said, if you got that chip in you, He said, you're not going to come into my heaven. But they say, what happens if I don't take this? You can't buy, sell, or trade. That means you can't go to the grocery store. You can't buy no gas. You can't pay your taxes. So what are you going to do? You're going to go out in the wilderness and hide and trust God. But I'd rather do that than die and go to hell, hadn't you, son? I ain't going to die and go to hell. I don't care what happens on this earth. I'm going to read the book and obey the book and do what the book says. But just remember, I believe somehow, some way, that if we'll love Him with all our heart, that He will even keep us away from not even having to take that thing. He will protect us. I mean, what can God do? Anything. Hey, anything. But you know, we're in a very exciting time in history right now. I mean, very exciting. You know, you can either make this depressed, or you can say, glory to God, Jesus is coming, and it's coming soon. Now, that's the attitude that we should live in as Christians, right? When somebody says, look at all the crazy things Obama's doing, you say, praise God, this is a sin indication that my Jesus is coming soon. You go to work and somebody says, look at the stupid thing he did this week. Praise God, Jesus is coming soon. They'll think you're a nut. But that's okay. Jesus won't think you're a nut. And He's the only one we're trying to please, right, brother? And when we praise Him and worship Him, and then, you know, something crazy happens. You're at work and they said, that guy over there, he's nuts. You know, every time we talk about all the bad things that happen, all he does is, praise God, Jesus is coming soon. And then one of them gets hurt real bad and an arm split open. And I got so tickled when we were down at that little school, that little Bible college this week. I was teaching down there every day. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, it was open to the public, so we had some outside people come. There was a lady there that when we were talking about some of these miraculous things, she was telling us how she got saved at 13, and then she said her first demonstration of God's mighty power was a friend of theirs. One day she was at a home, and somebody, I don't know how old she was when this happened, but she said a lady went to do something and she hit an aquarium and broke it and run her arm in there and ripped about a 6-inch glass, just ripped her arm open. Blood was just gushing. Said she screamed and told the man, her husband, said, we got to take her to the doctor. And so the husband looked and said, oh my gosh, we do have to take her to the doctor, but I'm all dirty. I got to take a shower right quick before we take her to the doctor. And she says, boy, she's bleeding. Who cares what you look like or smell like? He said, no, I have to take a shower before we take her to the doctor. Now, I thought, this is crazy. But who was moving on his heart? God. What for? Because he knew if he moved on his heart and got him in a shower, this little woman that was his daughter, she would say, okay, God, this woman's going to bleed this, so I'm going to ask you to do something supernatural. So now, see, if they'd been on the way to the doctor, wouldn't have happened. But now then that he's in the shower, this little girl's pleading with God, God, please heal this arm. And she said, as God is my witness, I watched that big cut come back together and seal up and didn't even leave a scar. So she said, when the man got through the shower, he came in and said, okay, I'm ready to take her to the doctor. What's wrong? He said, nothing. He said, but her arm was ripped open. She said, yeah, I know, but I prayed. And God healed it. Now see, God was in behind that, wasn't He? Because if we had went in panic mode like they all were, you get cut open. Who thinks about praying? You know, I think of the times in life where even myself, I get in a panic mode and do something. And then, of course, Dave walks up and he said, well, my pastor would say, have you prayed about this yet? And I haven't. Now, is that the way we work? Of course. But when we stop and pray, then what's impossible? Nothing. That's absolutely right. And that little woman prayed for that woman and watched that woman's arm grow back together and heal up without a mark. I thought, what an awesome testimony. See, will God put you to the test? Yes, He will. We saw in the Scripture today where He put us to the test, didn't He? He said, don't fall to that. Of course, you know what He said on down in the Scripture? We didn't cover this, but a little further down, He said, now those prophets that I moved on to lie to you And since they did what I told them to do, and I moved on their heart, and they lied to you, and they led you astray, you are to kill those prophets. Isn't that scary? Who's in control of everything that's going on around here? Do we understand Him? Not for sure. A whole lot of the time, I don't understand Him. But does He know what He's doing? He says, if you kill them, it will rid evil from among you. And next time I send someone to do this, they will not believe them. They will worship Me. What does God want from us? Worship and praise and love. That doesn't seem too difficult, does it? And when we do that under the new covenant, this is a beautiful part. He says, if you send me a woman who's got cancer on her mouth, and I pray for her, I'll heal her. And He does, doesn't He? And He did, didn't He? See, now is that wonderful? If we obey Him, does He do what He promised? But He didn't cut you much slack. You better make sure you make sure it's Him. And you always confess His name and no other God, only Jesus. Is there any other besides Him? No other besides Him. Read only the Word of God. Study only the Bible. Don't read nobody's book, nobody else's book about another God, because there ain't another God. Only Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You and thank You for this beautiful day. Your beautiful Word. All these wonderful stories You put in Your Word. So we learn a little bit about how You work. And Lord, we learn how to do things that makes You happy and not unhappy. Because Lord, You promise us if we'll hide Your Word in our heart and obey it, You'll satisfy us with a long, healthy, good life. And our children. And that's what we want, Father. So Lord, I thank You and praise You for doing that for us. And Lord, as the times come along now, let us get into a mode of worship and praise. Knowing this is a time of trials and tests that's coming, but it's going to bring in the Messiah. And then we're going to get to reign and rule with Him forever. Not just for 1,000 years, but forever. And Lord, I praise You and thank You for what You're doing. Lord, You're such a mighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Lord, as we pray for people today, as they come forth, those that need to make some kind of a decision or need to be prayed for healing or whatever, as myself and Cheryl or Eldon and Nancy or Sharon or Rosemary or Dave, whoever's praying for them, Lord, we ask You to meet the need of everyone that comes forward for prayer. Thank You, Father, for being our mighty God and being in this church and to answer so many of our prayers for the people that come here. We are so grateful. And we get this all done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth and by no other God, only Jesus. Lord, we love You, we praise You, and we worship You, and we thank You for the things You're going to do here this evening. And we worship You for all the things You've done in the past. And thank You, Lord, for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen.